Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And the title of my message is What the Devil Doesn't Want You to Know. Let's pray. Father, we're going to talk now about the battle that we're all in, the spiritual war. It's very real. We have a powerful adversary, but we have an even more powerful God. That's you. And you've told us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So Lord, help us to know what we need to know about this battle and how we can be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We commit this time of Bible study to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in our series that we call Essentials, What Every Christian Needs to Know, and the title of our message today is What the Devil Doesn't Want You to Know, from Ephesians 6. You know, I'm sure the greatest day in your life was the day you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I think as we grow in our faith and our knowledge of what God actually did for us, we become more aware of how significant that day really was. Because that was the day that we literally had our eternal address changed from a place called hell to a place called heaven. That was the day we turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That was the day, according to Jesus, when there was a party in heaven given in our honor, a victory shout, if you will, from those who have gone before us, as well as the angels that we had believed. But I must also add, that was the day that a very real spiritual battle began too. In fact, it's been said, conversion has made our hearts a battlefield. Yes, it's true. Just as surely as there is a God who loves you, there is also a devil who hates you. A devil that wants to stop the work that God is doing in your life. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, talked about the seed that went on the roadside that was eaten by the little birds. And he said, these are they that hear the word of God, and Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in your heart. It's called attack. And you better get ready for it. You might say, well, look, dude, like I am a total pacifist, okay? Then you are going down on the battlefield. You're going to have to man up, woman up, toughen up, and put on the armor of God, because in this spiritual battle, you are either advancing or retreating. You are either winning or losing, but you can't be a spiritual pacifist. You've got to fight to win. And this is a battle that can be won as we march with our Lord. I remember when I first became a Christian, the other believers told me, Greg, you have to be careful because the devil's going to tempt you now. And that was the craziest thing I'd ever heard. The what's going to tempt me? The devil. And of course, I envisioned this caricatured version of Satan. I didn't think of him as a spirit being. And temptation, I never really dealt with temptation. I saw temptation as opportunity. You know, when one of these thoughts would come to my mind, I would say, yeah, I'll try that now. And another thought would come, I'll try this other thing now. So I didn't really know about trying to resist temptation for the most part. I just pretty much did whatever I wanted to do. I said to the Christians, how will I know when I'm being tempted? They said, you'll know. Okay, fine. So I went back to class. I'm in my junior year of high school. And I'm sitting in class, and there was this really attractive girl that was in that class with me that I noticed, but she never noticed me. And so after class was over with, this girl comes walking up to me. She's never walked up to me before. She actually addresses me. Hi, how are you? I'm dumbfounded. Why is this girl talking to me? What's happening? She says, what's your name? And I momentarily forgot my name. I think it starts with a G. I'm not sure. Why are you talking to me? You have to understand, girls never hit on me, as hard as that is to believe. You know, I'm just being honest. It didn't happen in my universe. Never. And this attractive girl is talking to me, and then she said, and I'm wondering, maybe this is the temptation the Christians warn me about. Then she said, hey, you know what? My parents have a cabin up in the mountains. I was thinking of going up there this weekend. Why don't you come with me? I thought, this is a temptation. This is, she didn't have horns. There was no pitchfork, but it was attractive, it was enticing, and it was real. And I knew this was the devil because, as I said, these things did not happen to me. Thankfully, I resisted that, but I thought also, this is how it works. See, the enemy is quite clever. He knows how to package his wares in an attractive way, but don't ever underestimate him. As the old hymn written by Martin Luther says, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." Don't ever underestimate the devil. He is a sly and skillful adversary. He's had many years of experience dealing with mankind, but yet I want to also point out to you, he can be overcome, and that is why we're exploring some important principles in this message that we are calling What the Devil Doesn't Want You to Know. Now, in our last message in this series that we called Angels and Demons, we pointed a few things out about Satan. First of all, we discovered that God did not create the devil as we know him today. God created a high-ranking angel known as Lucifer, son of the morning. Well, Lucifer rebelled against God, and in this rebellion, he took one-third of the angels with him, and they became his partners in crime, his compatriots, his minions, his soldiers, his fallen angels, his demons that help him do his dirty work today. And so Lucifer wanted to be worshipped instead of worshiping God. So he fell to the earth. Now, though he no longer is in his exalted position he once had, he still has access to heaven. And there are many names the Bible gives to him. He's called Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub, the devil, the father of lies, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Sometimes he comes in all of his wicked depravity, showing his true colors, and sometimes he is more subtle, coming in an attractive way, or coming in the form of a cute girl, an attractive guy, or something that is very enticing to you. But one of his best tactics he uses is imitation. He pretends to be something he is not. I read an article from the newspaper about how widespread cell phone use is over in Denmark. Did you know they actually have more cell phones in Denmark than America? And I thought, how is that even possible? I thought everyone had a cell phone here. By the way, here in the state of California, didn't they pass a law that you're not supposed to use your cell phone when you're driving? Is anyone obeying this law? I don't think so. Cell phone use is so widespread in Denmark, a weird phenomena has been taking place. Many of the birds in the city, according to this article, have changed the way they sing, and now instead they imitate the sound of a cell phone ringing. Is that not totally obnoxious? Can you imagine? I've had enough work in the office. I got to get out into the open, and the birds sound like cell phones. One guy said, "I have a little bird in my garden that sounds just like my cell phone," and we nicknamed him Nokia. Oh, crazy stuff. But that's how the enemy comes. He comes as an imitator. Well, let's discover some things now about the devil, things he doesn't want you to know. Number one, Satan is nowhere near to being the equal of God. Again, Satan is nowhere near to being the equal of God. And one of the first messages in this series, we pointed out that God is omnipotent, which means all-powerful. God is omniscient, which means all-knowing. And God is omnipresent, which means present everywhere. In sharp and direct contrast, we know that the devil does not reflect these divine attributes. For instance, Satan is not omnipotent. He has great power, more than most angels, more than any man. But his power is clearly limited, and he's not near to being the equal of God. Number two, the devil is not omniscient. He knows many things, but he doesn't know all things. Thirdly, he's not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. So when we say, "Hey, the devil's been really hassling me lately," the fact is it probably wasn't the big guy himself, but one of his minions doing his work. But in effect, he was tempting you through that demon power, but Satan himself can only be in one place at one time. Number two, The second thing the devil doesn't want you to know is he can do nothing in the life of the Christian without the permission of God. Let me repeat that. He can do nothing in the life of the Christian without the permission of God. In our last message, Angels and Demons, Part 2, we pointed out how the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was among them. And God said to Satan, "So where have you been?" And the devil said, "Oh, I've been going back and forth across the earth, watching everything that's going on." Then the Lord starts bragging on his boy, Job. "Hey, have you considered my servant Job a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil?" And Satan retorts, "Does Job fear you for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has?" Or as another translation puts it, "Why, no one ever had it so good. You pamper him and you make sure nothing bad ever happens to him or his family or his possessions. You bless everything he does. He can't lose." But a number of truths strike us from this text. First of all, we see that Satan, even after the fall, still has access to the throne of God. And then we also see that even though he has a wicked agenda, he has to ask permission when it comes to the child of God because of the hedge of protection around us. You have an impenetrable wall that God has placed around you that Satan cannot penetrate. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be tempted, doesn't mean you can't be harassed, doesn't mean you can't be attacked, but God will never give you more than you can handle. This is illustrated in the story of what Jesus said to Simon Peter one day. He turned to the fisherman and said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has been asking for you by name that you would be taken out of the care and protection of God." Now, let me ask you something. If Jesus said that to you, would that freak you out just a little bit? "Hey, Greg, Greg, John, John, Cheryl, Cheryl, whatever your name is." He says it twice. "Yes, yes, you listen. Satan has been asking for you by name." "Oh, what? He knows I exist?" "Oh, yeah. And he wants you taken out of the care and protection of God." But then the Lord continues and says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you are converted or when you've returned, you'll strengthen others." Wow, that's sure good to know. You know what? When the devil comes knocking at your door, I suggest you just say, "Jesus, would you mind getting that? I'm so glad the Lord is there because I am no match for the devil." You see, temptation is going to come into our life. Jesus even taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or literally the evil one. And God will never give you more than you can handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God who is faithful will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Loose paraphrase, he'll never give you too much. He won't allow too much in your life. But here's the problem. Sometimes we unnecessarily put ourselves in the way of temptation. We dip our hands into the fire and then we're surprised when they get burned. One person put it this way, "Lead me not into temptation. I can find it myself." And that's the problem. Is instead of hearing what the Lord is saying and taking practical steps to stay away from the things that could drag us down, we unnecessarily put ourselves in the path of temptation. Look, we live in the real world, and all around us are things that distract us, that could ultimately entice us. But it's another thing when you put yourself in a place where you know you're weak. And let's say you have a problem with drinking. And maybe you were an alcoholic. It almost ruined your life. You have 3 DUIs, and you've destroyed a marriage or two, and you struggle with this. And so I run into you and say, "Man, Greg, I'm so struggling with temptation to drink all the time. The temptation's there." "Yeah, that's tough, man. Hey, by the way, where were you last night at church? At the bar?" "Oh, we weren't at church, you were at the bar. What were you doing at the bar?" The peanuts are really good. "But man, when I'm in the bar, I get tempted to drink." "Yeah, that kind of happens, doesn't it?" You know what the problem is? You're an idiot. No, seriously, you are putting yourself unnecessarily in the way of temptation. young guy says, man, I'm always getting tempted, you know, to have sex with my girlfriend. I don't know why this temptation comes. Yeah, well, what'd you do last night? You know, it's laying on the bed with my girlfriend with the lights out. Yeah. Temptation will come when you do stuff like that. Well, how do I get out of these things? Did you see the door there? Did you ever think of walking through the door? Go back to 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God who is faithful will not let you be tempted above what you're able. Well, with the way of temptation, make a way of escape. Sometimes the way of escape is the door. We're asking God for some surge of power. Lord, here I am. Lord says, just will you walk out the door? Stop it. Just leave. Case in point, Joseph. Red-blooded young man, sexual drive, being hit on by the wife of Potiphar. Day in, day out, finally, she lays all subtlety aside and pulls him down on the bed. What does he do? He does what any clear-thinking young man would do under such circumstances. He runs like crazy. And sometimes we need to just take the practical steps, you see. But we need to remember that God will never give us more than we can handle, and there always is a way out. Okay, now, understand this. The devil does not work alone. He has a well-organized network of demons / fallen angels that do his bidding. Let's learn a little bit more about them and how to overcome them as well as the enemy himself. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 13. We'll read, finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the strategies and deceits of the devil. For we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Paul uses an interesting phrase here, we wrestle not. It's a term describing a life and death conflict. It's mortal, hand-to-hand combat, you see. So this is not shadow boxing. This is not even boxing with padded gloves. This is a fight to the death that we are in. Another translation puts it this way, J.B. Phillips. For our fight is not against any physical enemy. It's against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We're up against the unseen power that controls the dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. That helps us to grab it a little easier in our minds. Just as God has his holy angels, they are his secret agents doing his bidding. The devil has his unholy angels doing his dirty work from the headquarters of evil. What is the agenda of demons? We pointed it out last time. They want to hinder the purposes of God and extend the power of Satan. Again, the purpose of demons, fallen angels, is twofold, to hinder the purposes of God. They want to stop the work that God is doing. Whenever we engage in the work of the Lord, we should expect, anticipate, and brace ourselves for demonic attack. And secondly, they want to extend the power of Satan. Yes, God will allow demons to tempt us, to bother us, to harass us at times. Even the great apostle Paul had to deal with this. In fact, he talked about his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Most commentators believe it was some kind of a physical disability that he probably acquired after one of his multiple beatings or stonings. But here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. And by the way, the word that Paul uses there for buffet means to strike with a fist. This is the real thing. But why? Why would God allow this? You know, why does God allow attack? Why does God allow hardship? Why does God allow illness? Why does God allow tragedy? And we can go on and on asking why. We can't always answer these questions. But listen to what Paul said as he continues on and explains why it was allowed in his life in particular. This is from another translation. He says, because of the extravagance of these revelations that I had. So I wouldn't get a big head. I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. The devil wanted to get him down. Paul says, it worked. I got down on my knees and I called on God. And the devil said, dope. It backfired. See, he wanted to drive you away from God, and instead you clung to the Lord that much tighter. Listen, when we go through times of suffering and hardship, it's hard. I've never had a harder time in my life than this last year. I mean, it's just been difficult, so difficult at times. But yet, the fellowship I've had with God has never been sweeter. I've never been more dependent on Him. There are times I don't think I can handle it. And then the Lord just gives me the strength that I need. And you learn things you would not learn anywhere else. And you don't know why, but you trust God and you cling to God and you rely on God. Number three, the devil does not want you to know that he cannot control you. Number three, the devil does not want you to know that he cannot control you. He would love you to think that you are powerless against his attacks, that you have no recourse, you are no match, you will always be a victim, an addict, a puppet for him to control. And I want to tell you that is 100% wrong. Though it is true that the believer can be hassled like Paul was, or tempted and oppressed, the devil cannot control us. Now, if we yield to his power, he's going to have his sway in our life. But if we resist him, we can be free from that. And here's what you need to know, that God is greater than Satan. And as the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when Christ comes into the life of a man or a woman, he becomes a soul occupant. Some people have suggested that Christians can be demon-possessed, that you could have Christ and demons living inside of you. That's so ridiculous. Listen, Jesus is not into a timeshare program with your heart. The Bible says, what agreement does God have with the devil? 2 Corinthians 6:15. 1 John 5:18 tells us, if a man is born of God, the wicked one does not touch him, or literally cannot attach himself to that person. I've heard of churches that have exorcism services for believers, where believers who are struggling with various vices and issues come in and have the alleged demons cast out of them, and they throw up and just wonderful time at church. How was church today? Great, vomited up four demons, really nice. A lot of times what we're trying to cast out is something we need to deny and resist. You can't cast out temptation. You can't cast out things that attack you. You need to put your armor on, as we'll discover in a moment. So no, when you are a Christian, you cannot be possessed or controlled by the devil. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, the key is to stay as close to God as you possibly can. Bringing us to this next verse, look over here now quickly at verse 10. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, or literally, strengthen yourselves in the Lord. Know this, in our own strength, we're no match for the devil. He is a powerful spirit. We don't want to engage him. It's like the police when they are called somewhere and they see it might be a little more than they thought. They call for backup, right? That's what we need to do, call for backup. Years ago, I was living in New Jersey and I was walking down the street with my newly acquired six shooters, cap guns, little holster, little cowboy hat, feeling very good. Weird thing is, I was 30, but still. No, I was just a little kid. And I'm walking down the street and there are like these hoodlums standing on a street corner, you know, East Coast hoodlums. One of them was probably named Vinny. Yo, what, you know, what, you talking to me, what, you know. And so they see this little cowboy kid and they start pushing me around and knock my hat off my head and take my gun belt and my pistols and push me to the ground and walk off laughing. So I was devastated. I go home. I find my brother, who's 5 years older than I am, and I said, Doug, go with me. I want to go back and get my guns back. And I find these kids on the corner. And all of a sudden, I was feeling pretty courageous because my brother was behind me, and he was bigger than me and them. So I pushed him, took my guns back, felt really good. Problem was, I had to keep my brother with me from that point on for the next 10 years consecutively, lest these guys come and kill me. But here's the thing is, we can have greater boldness in spiritual battle when we know we are standing there with the Lord. The Lord is with us. We're not alone. I'm not taking the enemy out of my own strength. I'm standing in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that is why the devil wants to separate you from your power base. His chief aim is to get between the soul and God, to separate man's heart from God and inspire confidence instead in himself. But remember, Jesus Christ himself is in your corner. Listen, our defense against the accusations of the devil is the interceding Son of God. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so you will not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Romans 8:33 says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Christ Jesus, who died and was raised to life. Listen, he's at the right hand of God interceding for us. Picture it this way. You're in a courtroom. God the Father is the judge. Behind him on the bench are the commandments engraved in stone that you've broken. The prosecuting attorney is slick and effective. Most people know him as Lou. Last name, Sifer. He's seasoned. He's articulate. He knows how to win a case. On trial is you or me, and our defense attorney is Jesus Christ. So here's how it goes. Lucifer stands up. Today we have in our courtroom Greg Laurie, who is on trial for breaking the commandments of God, Your Honor. And we all know that Greg has broken these commandments. In fact, I'm going to now go over all the things that he has done wrong in his life. And he begins, and I'm thinking, well, this is not going to be good. A month later, he's still talking. I realize I'm in big trouble. I look over at my defense attorney, Jesus. He doesn't seem too stressed at all. He's very calm. In fact, he's kind of doodling there on the paper, looks over, smiles at me. He says, it's okay, Greg, don't worry. Thinking, easy for him to say, he's not on trial. So Lucifer continues on. Now steam's coming off of him, you know, as he goes on and on and on. He seems to be enjoying this. I don't even want to look up at the judge. I don't want to make eye contact with him. I'm so embarrassed. And finally, Lucifer completes his attack against me and says, and so, Your Honor, your own law says, the soul that sins shall surely die. Therefore, this man is worthy of death. I rest my case. And he sits down with a satisfied smile on his face. I look over at Jesus like, what are you going to say? Jesus says, it's all right, Greg, just be calm. He says, permission to approach the bench. The judge says, permission granted. Jesus walks right up there to the front of the courtroom, leans into the judge and says, hey, Dad, we both know Greg is guilty of everything Lucifer accused him of. But we both know that I died on the cross and shed my blood for every sin he has ever committed. And the judge says, that's right, son. And he pounds down his gavel and he says, all is dismissed and forgiven. The price has already been paid. That's how it works when the enemy attacks you. The devil doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to think it's on your worthiness, your merit. No, I rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Okay, so what does the devil not want me to know? He doesn't want me to know he is not the equal of God. He doesn't want me to know he has to ask permission before he attacks us. He doesn't want me to know he cannot control me. Here's a big one, number four. Don't miss this one. He doesn't want you to know that he was soundly defeated at the cross of Calvary. Let that one sink in. John 12:31, Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Referring to that same event on Calvary, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit came, he would convict of judgment. Then he explained of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Through his death on the cross, Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Remember, when the Lord cried out that statement, translated into three words, it is finished. But the statement was actually tetelestai, which was a common word at that time that meant completed, accomplished, finished. It was used by people after a job was done. You just finished building that table, you'd say, tetelestai. It's done. No need to work on it anymore. Jesus uses that phrase from the cross. It's accomplished. The stranglehold of Satan has been broken when a person puts their life in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:14, a different translation says, God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, the old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Like that translation. Listen, you don't fight for victory, you fight from it. You don't fight to get victory, you fight because it's already been obtained. You don't need to pray, Lord, give me victory. You need to say, Lord, I have victory, and I'm going to live accordingly because you've told me in Scripture that I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. One final point. We can win in the spiritual battle. We can win in the spiritual battle. We can overcome the enemy if we put on the armor of God. I'm not saying you'll win every skirmish and every conflict, but I'm saying you'll win the war. I'm not saying you'll never sin again and you won't stumble, because you will. I will. We all will. But what I'm saying is you can win the battle overall. Let's read a little bit more of Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Standing therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All right, now, I don't have enough time to do justice to these verses. This is a whole nother series that we'll get to in another time. But we're just going to do a flyover of the armor of God, okay? Just to get the big picture, because this is saying you need to suit up. You need to put the armor on. Starts with the belt of truth. Now, when you think of a belt here, don't think of a fashion belt, you know. And by the way, quick little fashion tip. Guys, listen now. You don't wear a belt and suspenders at the same time, okay? One will do. Just something to think about. You know, but what about Mork?
Shazbat.
He wore the... I know. You didn't even get the joke. Remember Mork and Mindy? Mork... Okay, forget it. Suspenders. First service laughed at it. You're obviously harder to please. But I want you to think now in this belt of a utility belt. The kind of a belt that a police officer would wear. Not to hold his pants up or her pants up, but rather the belt they keep all of their gear on. You know that a police officer has a radio, they have their handcuffs, they have their holster and gun, their taser gun, chemical sprays, flashlight, another place to hold extra magazines with bullets, maybe a place for their baton, a special little holder over to the side here where they keep a donut. It's all the cops are like, what? Oh, you're kidding? Okay. Yeah. Just a joke. But you know, the officer needs that belt. They call it the Sam Brown. And he wears it when he is on duty to hold all of his equipment. In the same way the Roman soldier would have his belt. It was essential. Now, when you think about armor, you think, yeah, breastplate, helmet, shield, sword, big stuff. Belt, how important is a belt? If your belt isn't on, all this other stuff doesn't work. You know why? The breastplate for the Roman soldier was attached to the belt. The sheath for the sword attached to the belt. Also with the belt, you cinched up your garment that would be sometimes below your knees, giving you freedom of movement. So if someone yanked your belt off, your dress falls down, your breastplate falls off, and your sword's laying on the ground, you're going, okay, but I have a helmet still. What is this speaking of? The belt of truth, it says. This represents a life and a mind that is pulled together and ready to serve for the glory of God. Talks about a man or a woman that is living in truth before God. Because if I am living a lie, if I am saying I'm a Christian and living in a way that's contrary to that, then nothing else is really going to matter. I'm going to be cut down on the battlefield of life. Don't be a person who's living as a hypocrite. Put on the belt of truth. Then there's a breastplate of righteousness. This piece of armor protected the vital organs of the Roman soldier. If you're going against your opponent, you're going to try to strike a blow right across this central area, not unlike where you shoot with a gun. This is the kill zone. They even train police officers. You don't shoot for the head, you shoot for the chest, because you can miss the head. You want to hit here, that can take a person down permanently. And when an officer draws his weapon, he shoots to kill, not to wound or to maim. And the same way in a battle, you go against your opponent, you want to strike one blow and bring him down. Okay, put on the breastplate. What does that represent? Righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. What does that mean? It's talking about the imputed righteousness of Christ. When you become a Christian, God justifies you. Justification means that he forgives you of all of your sin, then he puts the righteousness of Jesus Christ into your spiritual bank account. So I stand positionally as a righteous person. Do I always live as one? No. Am I technically one? Yes. Why? Jesus gave me his righteousness. Here's how it works. Devil says, you're not worthy. You fail. You fall short. True. But you know what? I stand on the righteousness of Christ. He's made me accepted in the beloved, the Bible says. Listen, you're accepted by God, not based on what you've done, but based on what he has done. Again, remember, you fight from victory, not for it. So when the devil tries to strike that fatal blow against you, it's repelled by the breastplate because you stand right with God and you know it. Number three, gospel footwear. Got to have the right shoes. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Romans wore interesting shoes. They had various types of shoes or different types of things, ranging from boots to sandals. But when they were going into battle, their shoe had three qualities. Number one, it was gripping. So it had spikes in it, giving them the ability to hold ground. It was tough, protecting from the blow of a sword. And thirdly, it was light. A Roman soldier could cross 100 yards of open field in 1 minute. So the idea is we need to have this ability as we put our shoes on to continue on when everyone else is quitting, to keep our footing when others are failing, and to move when others are weighed down. What does a shoe represent? The preparation of the gospel of peace. The Bible talks about how beautiful the feet are of those that preach the gospel. Look at your feet for a moment. They're probably covered in shoes. Those feet, if they carry you to bring the message of Jesus to others in the sight of God, are beautiful, you see. And this is how we gain ground in the spiritual battle. Sure, with the breastplate, it protects me. As we'll see in a moment, so does the shield and the helmet. But with my shoes, I'm moving forward. I'm gaining ground. The way the church gains ground is through evangelism, through gospel proclamation. And I ask you today, when is the last time you look for an opportunity to share the gospel? When did you last pray for a person by name who is not yet a believer? Hey, for that matter, when's the last time you brought someone to church with you? That's how you gain ground and advance in the kingdom. Number four, we have the shield of faith. Verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts or flaming arrows of the wicked one. The words above all mean that this is of great importance. Now the shield the soldier used was like a door. They had two kinds of shields. They had a small round shield for close hand-to-hand combat with their smaller sword. Then they had the shield they marched into battle with. It was basically like a big door. And they would hold it up, and they would have their sword or their spear, and they would often lock shields together. And then when they came under a barrage of flaming arrows, they would pull together, pull the shields over the top, around the back, and be like a big wooden box there. Because one of the tactics of ancient warfare was to barrage your opponent with arrows that were on fire. If the arrow hit you, obviously you could catch on fire. It was to disorient the enemy. And so you would be marching into battle and you would look up and here come thousands of flaming arrows. So you get behind the shield to absorb them. Okay, you say, well, what is that talking about? Well, the enemy has his flaming arrows, his guided missiles, if you will. Sometimes they're just wicked thoughts. I mean, have you ever been just sitting somewhere and all of a sudden this wicked thought comes and you're thinking, like, where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. The devil. You were just, yeah, well, you know, it's a funny thing. All of a sudden, there it is. What? You even hear it. What's this? Arrow, you know? What is it? It's from hell. It might be a blasphemous thought. It might be a thought of doubt. It might be a thought of lust. It might be a thought of hatred. Whatever it is, it's ungodly. And as I said to you earlier, you don't have to take this stuff. You can say, I know where that came from. I know the origin of it. I'm not owning it. I'm not engaging it. I'm resisting it. And I'm standing in my faith. Look, there are times when you have to defy emotions and feelings and even circumstances and stand on the word of God. Sometimes they're easier than others. Sometimes it's not all that hard. Often when we're together worshiping, it's a little easier, isn't it? You know why? Sort of like we're locking our shields together and you realize you're not alone out there and there's others fighting the battle with you. But it's when you get away on your own and the flaming arrows start coming your way and you think, this is hard. You got to stand on faith in the word of God because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Stand in the truth of that word. And then, of course, there is the helmet of salvation. Again, I apologize for not having more time to deal with these things. They're so important. But the helmet protects the mind, the brain. And in the same way, we're going to be hit with those impure thoughts. Keep your helmet on, guarding your mind, bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Jesus Christ and filling your mind with the things of God. And then finally, there is a sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive piece of weaponry God has given to us. The Roman soldier had his breastplate to protect him along with his helmet, his shoes to help him gain ground, his big old shield he'd hide behind. But the sword was to attack. With the sword, he inflicted damage. And what is the sword? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The devil doesn't want you to read your Bible. Did you know that? Have you ever noticed that you get up in the morning, you read the newspaper, every section of the newspaper, all of it, everything's fine. No phone calls, no disturbances, nothing going on. And then you think, I'll read the Word of God, and the moment you open the Bible up, all kinds of crazy things start happening. Phone starts ringing, kids start screaming, 747's flying through your backyard. What's going on? Birds that sound like cell phones chirping in your backyard. That's if you live in Denmark. Or 101 thoughts. Oh, I forgot to pick up the dry cleaning. Oh, I have to call so-and-so. Oh, and they're not always evil things. They're just things. They're distractions. Because the devil say, no, 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 no. Don't unsheath that sword. Don't get that sword out. Keep that thing put away. Oh, no, I'm pulling it out. I'm going to sharpen it. I'm going to study it. I'm going to know the weight of it, how it works, how it moves. And most importantly, I'm going to use this sword. And I ask you the question right now, what shape is your sword in? Is it polished from daily use as you study the scripture on a regular basis and sharpen it on the anvil of experience as you've applied and obeyed its truth in your life? Or is your sword dulled from disobedience or rusty from lack of preparation? You know what? I like to see thrashed Bibles. I like to see Bibles that are falling apart, because it's been said a Bible that's falling apart usually belonged to someone who isn't. It's okay to wear a Bible out. Man, I just wore this Bible out. Good. Now go wear another one out. Binding's coming apart. Pages are falling out. That's okay. Write in your Bible. Use your Bible. Learn your Bible. Quote your Bible. Be familiar with your Bible. Know the Word of God. The devil, he's nowhere near to being the equal of God. He can do nothing in the life of the Christian without the permission of God. He can't control you. He was defeated at the cross of Calvary, and we can win in the spiritual battle. He doesn't want you to know that. And you know what else? Here's one other thing he'd like to say to you. Don't worry about this stuff. If you're not a Christian, just let things go on as they've always gone. You'll be okay. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, which is an interesting book that he said was the hardest book he ever wrote, where he sort of tries to enter into the imaginary conversations between the devil and his demons. And with touches of irony and humor, he tries to illustrate some spiritual truths that turn out to be very poignant and effective. And here's one of the writings from his book. Talked about a legend about Satan and his imps planning their strategy for attacking the world that's hearing the message of salvation. One of the demons says, "I've got the plan, Master. When I get on earth and take charge of people's thinking, I'll tell them there's no heaven." The devil responds, "Now they'll never believe that. The book of truth is full of messages about the hope of heaven through sins forgiven. They won't believe it. They know there's a glory in the future." On the other side of the room, another demon says, "I've got the plan. I'll tell them there's no hell." "No good," says the devil. "Jesus, when he was on earth, talked more about hell than of heaven. They'll know in their heart of hearts that is wrong, and they have to take care of these things. They know they deserve hell." Finally, one little brilliant imp in the back of the room said, "I know the answer. I'll tell them there's no hurry." And that's the one the devil chose. Pretty good, huh? So the devil will say, "You know what? There's no hurry. You don't have to worry about these things. Now have a little more fun. Live the way that you want to live. More importantly, the way I want you to live." Because he just wants to accomplish that end game to steal, kill, and destroy. Do you feel like you're under the power of Satan in some way today? Maybe some vice, some addiction, some lifestyle, something has control of you. You try to break free and it keeps pulling you back in. You wonder if you're ever going to be free. And there might be others of you here right now that say, "Well, Greg, that's very interesting what you've said, and you've entertained me momentarily, a little bit here and there today. But I don't really believe in a devil. I'm too sophisticated for that." Really? I think it takes more faith to not believe in the devil than to believe in him. How do you explain evil? You see, here's the thing. There is a devil. And he is real, and he is powerful, and he will try to keep you from Christ. But there is also a God who loves you so much, he sent his son Jesus to go to the cross and die in your place and pay the price for every sin you've ever committed. If you'll turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus, you can be forgiven and freed from the power of Satan. And then you can begin to live the life that God has called you to live and have the guaranteed assurance that when you die, you will go to heaven. If you've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sin, if you don't know what it is to have the certainty of heaven, if you're living in turmoil, respond to this opportunity I'll give you as we close in prayer. Father, now I pray for every person hearing this message. I pray that you will help them to see their need for you. Help them to see the ripoff the enemy has perpetrated in their life. Help them to turn to you for forgiveness and salvation now so they can know with certainty they'll go to heaven when they die. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, "Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to know that I'll go to heaven when I die. I don't want to be under the power of the devil for one more moment. Pray for me. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus." If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life and you want him to forgive you of your sin, and you want to go to heaven when you die, lift your hand up right now wherever you are and I'll pray for you. If you want Christ to come in your life, God bless you. Just lift your hand up where I can see it. God bless you. God bless all of you. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up. I'll pray for you today. God bless you. Now, all of you that have your hand lifted up, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer right where you are and mean it from your heart. So you that are here in the sanctuary, if you're in one of our overflow venues, if you're listening on radio, wherever you are, pray this prayer. And this is a prayer of asking Christ to come into your life. Pray this now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for me. I turn now from my sin. I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior and Lord. I don't want to be under the enemy's power anymore. I want to be under yours. So I turn to you by faith now. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.